Our scripture reading this morning is found in Romans chapter 8. We begin reading at verse 18. Notice in the context the reference to sufferings. He begins that reference in verse 18 and continues speaking about that in our text. Our text is found in verses 35 through the end of the chapter. I won't reread those. So I ask that you pay special attention to those verses. Romans 8, beginning at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a comfort that flows from a persuasion of the truth. If I stand before a great, dark, and deep chasm, and the only way to cross that chasm is by a weak, threadbare, rotten bridge made out of ropes and boards that are breaking, I'm not going to have comfort that that bridge is going to take me across that chasm, because I'm not persuaded that it can hold me. But if, on the other hand, I stand before that very same chasm, and in front of me lays a great and strong bridge made out of steel girders that are anchored into the sides of that chasm, upon which is a great concrete walkway with handrails at the sides, then I'm not going to have difficulty crossing that bridge. I will be fully persuaded that that bridge can hold my weight and take me across to the other side. Beloved, when we face a great deep chasm, how important that we be persuaded of the strength of the love of God. And how important, especially when we face great storms in life. If I have to cross that chasm now that I spoke of earlier, and there is a great storm beating upon me, it's all the more important that I be persuaded of the strength of that bridge, and how important also in the storms of life to be persuaded of the strength of God's love towards us. Romans 8 began, we didn't read that first verse, but begins with that glorious declaration, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There's a glorious truth. But when the storms of temptation beat upon us, when trials assail us, we might be tempted to question that truth. We might think to ourselves, well, maybe there was no condemnation, but now I have fallen so deeply. Maybe that has changed. And now there may be condemnation. Maybe that love that God had for me, He no longer has for me. How important that you and I be persuaded that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Our text answers that question and teaches and encourages us to be persuaded in that love. That's what we take as our theme. Persuaded that nothing shall separate us from God's love. Let's note in the first place that love is opposed. There are those who seek to separate us from that love. Secondly, let's note that it is impossible that we would be separated from that love. And lastly, the personal persuasion that God gives us. Beloved, the truth of the gospel proclaimed in our text and that you and I confess is that God has united us to himself by a bond of love. That's implied by the question in the text. When the text asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The implication is that we have been united to Christ and to God by that bond of love. Just as you cannot have a separation or a divorce unless you imply there is a marriage. As soon as you speak of divorce, you are implying there is a marriage that we are talking about. So too with the question of our text. The text implies that you and I have been brought into covenant fellowship with our gracious God. He has brought us into friendship. He as our friend sovereign, and we as his friend servants. That's the love that our text is speaking of, the love of Christ, not the love that we have to Christ, although by God's grace we do love Christ, but the love of Christ towards us. That he had for us before the foundation of the world, that he showed when he came into the world and took on human flesh, that love of Christ for us. The apostle earlier in the book of Romans speaks of that love. In Romans 5, verse 5, he talks about the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts. That is, poured out into our hearts by the work of the Spirit of God, which has been given to us. How is that love brought to us? Is it our work to go and obtain that love for ourselves? Not at all. But God has poured it out. It is God's work. We love him because he first loved us. God is the author of that love. And that love of God is not just an attitude that he has towards us, some warm, fuzzy feeling, the way the world describes love, but rather that love of God is his delight in us, according to which he sets himself, he commits himself to bring to you and to me the greatest good. That's what love is. That's what love is in our human relationships, in our marriages, husbands and wives, setting ourselves to bring good to our spouses, or as parents, loving our children, seeking to bring good to them, loving our brothers and sisters in the church. That's what God does. He sets himself to bring to us the greatest good. And we have a description of that in the context. Romans 8, verse 29, he speaks about foreknowledge, that foreknowledge according to which he predestinated us, that foreknowledge is the foreknowledge of love. He knew us in love before the foundation of the world. And now flowing out of that foreknowledge, we have that golden chain of salvation. The greatest good. When God loves us, he predestinated us in that love, determining in his counsel that we as his people would be brought to be with him in glory. He predestined us for that destination where we would experience his love in perfection. And those whom he predestinated, he also called. In his love, God directs his voice towards us as the good shepherd. He applies that word to us by his Spirit, so that we are called out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear Son. The kingdom in which we experience the love of God. And those whom he called, them he also justified. Every single one whom he calls, he also justifies. He speaks to us that declaration to our consciences, and he says, you are perfectly righteous for Christ's sake, and now I look upon you in love. I look upon you as my dear children because I see you as perfectly righteous for Christ's sake. And whom he justified, whoever he justifies, them he also glorifies. He gives us the beginning of that already in our regeneration and in our sanctification. He draws us closer and closer to himself. And one day he glorifies us. He brings us into the perfection of heaven, where we will be with Christ and enjoy the greatest good that ever there was. That's what God sets himself to give to us in his love for us. So that when we are addressed as beloved, at the beginning of every worship service, beloved, God is telling us we are loved by him with an everlasting love. That love is opposed. That's the implication of the question of our text, who shall separate us? There are those who want to separate us from the love of Christ. The devil, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, he would separate us, if he could, from the love of Christ. The world under the power and dominion of Satan, they also would seek to separate us from the love of Christ if they could. What tools does the devil and what tools does the world use? in order to try to separate us from the love of Christ. Everything from subtle coercion all the way to execution. The text asks the question, who shall separate us? And then it goes off to list what are those tools that the devil and the world will use to try to separate us. Starts with tribulation. That trouble from without, pressure that brings us into difficult circumstances, tribulation, but also distress. Distress refers to a narrow place in which we have been pressed so that we cannot see a way out. It may be that the devil and the world bring us into distressful circumstances, often by way of persecution. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, now we're talking about a deliberate harassment of God's people, a program to harass God's people. And then those things that flow out of that. If we are persecuted, we may face famine. That is, we may be hungry because we are not able to obtain food for ourselves in that persecution. Perhaps because we're not able to work. Or we may face nakedness because we are not able to obtain proper clothing for ourselves. We may face peril, even danger to our lives as a result of that persecution. And we may even face the sword. Is it not the case that throughout history, the world of the wicked have come against God's people with the sword, killing God's people? The apostle goes on then to quote, exactly because we face that hatred of the world, he goes on to quote Psalm 44. Psalm 44, verse 22 is the quotation in verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. There is that settled all day long hatred, everyday hatred of the wicked towards God's people, that hatred that tends towards death, that leads them to want to kill God's people. We are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. This is the way the world looks at God's people, as sheep for the slaughter. You raise sheep. A farmer raises sheep with a purpose. He knows that he is raising them in order to slaughter them. And then it's not a big deal if those sheep are slaughtered. That's just the course of events. That's the way the world sees the persecution and even killing of God's people. It's not a big deal. Why are we so hated by the world? Why do they want to kill God's people? The apostle answers that in the quotation, for thy sake, because we love God, because We want to do God's will. And because they are then condemned as haters of God, they hate God's people. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. Is that not the case, beloved? Do we not see that today more and more, the hatred of the world? If you go to a workplace and reveal that you are a Christian, at the very least, unbelievers will view you as backwards, as strange, but even as antisocial. If they do not make it evident, they will have a secret hatred in their hearts. If you want to work for some particular companies, you may be required to work now on the Lord's Day. If you refuse to work on the Lord's Day, you will not be hired by that company. That's a subtle form of persecution. But even more, there are companies who will make you sign agreements so that you have to say something like this: I agree that LGBTQ plus is a legitimate expression of human sexuality. And if you refuse to sign that agreement, you may not work for that company, either as an employee or as a contractor. More and more, the world expresses its hatred towards God and towards His people, seeking to separate us from the love of Christ, wanting us to renounce our faith. But it's impossible to separate us from the love of Christ. In light of that opposition, the inspired apostle asks that question: is there anything? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, will any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is nay. Not one of those things can separate us from the love of God. Wicked man under Satan's dominion can come against us as mightily as they are able, and they cannot separate us from God's love. Not even with the sword of persecution. The apostle goes through that list and becomes more and more serious, and by the time he gets to the sword, the message ought to be clear. Even though they may separate our heads from our bodies, they cannot separate us from the love of Christ. But the apostle doesn't stop there. He gives that list, glorious truth, but then he goes on. And he takes us on what has been called by other ministers and professors, what has been called a tour of the universe. Takes us in all these different places of creation to look at all those things that we might imagine. Maybe these things could separate us from the love of Christ. And he takes us to those powerful incentives, the very first pair on that list, those powerful incentives of death and life. Can death separate us from the love of Christ? And here the idea is a connection to persecution. The wicked in days gone by would take God's people and threaten them with death. If you do not renounce Jesus Christ, if you do not say that there are many roads to heaven, and thus renounce Jesus Christ as the only way, you will die. But the apostle is not limiting it to that death by persecution either. We could take death in its broadest sense. The threat of death. The fear of death. Maybe when you receive that phone call from the doctor asking you to come in to discuss those test results. Can that separate you from the love of Christ? Can the weakness of old age, as you see that life and the strength of your body become weaker and weaker, can that knowledge of your coming death, can that separate you from the love of Christ? Can the death of a loved one, a spouse, or a parent, or a child, can that separate you from the love of Christ? And the answer of the apostle is nay. Death cannot separate me from the love of Christ, nor can life. And here the idea is, again, in the context of persecution, the wicked would set before the believer the threat of death, but also the promise of life. If you take just a few grains of wheat and throw it on that pagan altar over there, you will have life. At least a life, well, you might go on living, but also a life that won't be so persecuted. If you're not so exclusive in your faith, you will have a more peaceful life. Simply say that Jesus Christ is one way of many ways. So the promise of a peaceful life or a promise of a more prosperous life. Maybe we're tempted, someone's tempted to go and take a job in a place where there is no faithful church, but I will have prosperity out there. Could that be enough to separate us? The promise of a prosperous life or the promise of a pleasurable life in that way of sin? Neither death nor life can separate us from the love of Christ. But neither can those powerful spiritual beings. The inspired apostle speaks of the angels and principalities and powers. Evidently, there are different ranks of evil spirits. What if all those evil spirits, or a number of them, gang up on one of God's children? Would the temptation be too strong? Would they renounce their faith and be separated from the love of Christ? not even that temptation and working of those powerful spiritual beings, nor things present. And now the apostle has in view all the circumstances that you and I face in the present, in our marriages, in our families, in the workplace, in the church, in the world at large. Is there any present circumstance? And we can think of some pretty horrible circumstances that you wonder, could those possibly separate those who have been victims from the love of Christ? Not even that. Things present, nor things to come. Those things that we might imagine could come, or things that will come, the kingdom of Antichrist, that won't separate us either. And now we can go to the highest heavens or the deepest parts of the earth. We have gone through the whole creation. And just in case the apostle might have missed something, or just in case we think he missed something, he adds the phrase, or any other creature. No other creature that you could ever imagine could separate us from the love of Christ. And don't miss that he calls all of these things creatures. When he says, or any other creature, he's saying all of these things that I listed are creaturely things. And none of them can separate us from the love of the Creator, who rules over his whole creation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now we might get the impression that in spite of all these things that come against us, in the end, we will come out on top. And it's true, in the end, we will come out on top. But sometimes we have the idea that, well, just barely we will come out on top. When everything is said and done, we will be victorious. Okay, that's true. But the truth, beloved, of our text is more wonderful than that. Verse 37 says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And in the first place, that means we don't have to wait until someday, then we can say, now we are conquerors. But in the present, we're not. That's not the truth of God's word. That now we are being defeated, but in the end we will come out on top. No. The text declares, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. In the present, at this very time, we are more than conquerors. That in the first place. We don't have to wait until the future till we can say that. But then in the second place, the apostle uses one word in the Greek that's translated more than conquerors. The word could be translated hyper conquerors. What is the idea of being a hyper conqueror? Just this. Take that tour again through the whole universe. Look at all those creatures. Look at all the circumstances God is using. All of those things to bring about the greatest good. He is using in the present those very things to bring about our greatest good. When God sends a sickness into our family, or when God takes a loved one, or when God sends trial into your life, He is using that for good. At that very moment, humbling us to see that we cannot go on in our own strength. Is that not a good thing, that we're humbled and see our weakness in ourselves, but also that we would look away from ourselves and look to God? God is using all of those things to cause us to draw nigh unto Him. Things that we would never wish upon anybody in the world, God uses that very thing to draw us closer to Himself. What circumstance do you face, beloved? The text has just brought us through every conceivable corner of the creation. And He says that thing too. You are more than a conqueror. You are a hyper conqueror in that particular circumstance. But is that your persuasion? The Apostle Paul declares he was persuaded. He was absolutely convinced. There was no question in his mind. He had an unwavering confidence. I am persuaded. And notice that his persuasion was not just about himself. He's not just saying, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ. But rather, his persuasion is for all of God's people, every single one of God's elect, predestinated, called, justified, every single one of them. So he says, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us. And he says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And that's significant. His persuasion is not based on himself. And nor should our persuasion be based upon ourselves, as if the apostle was saying, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ because I am going to hold on to Him so tightly. I am committed to doing that. That's not his persuasion. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. There's the basis of our persuasion. It is grounded in Christ. It's not because we are so strong in ourselves. Not because our love is undying, but because Christ's love is undying. We are more than conquerors through Him who in His love took upon Himself human flesh. We are more than conquerors through Him who faced tribulation and distress, who faced persecution and famine and nakedness, and who faced even the sword power of the world powers of that day and was nailed to the cross, who died and was crucified, who in His crucifixion faced all the powers, the evil powers of the world. And it looked like He was defeated. But even in those things, beloved, His whole life, all the things He faced were bringing Him onward through that humiliation. They were bringing Him towards His exaltation. In all those things, He was a hyper conqueror, and that was evident when He rose from the dead. When He came through the grave on the other side of death, as it were, and ascended up into heaven, now as a hyper conqueror, ruling over all things for your good. And for my good. And it makes sense that He who gave His own life for us, it makes sense that He will hold on to us and not let anything snatch us out of His hand. He will do that because He's already given Himself. And God, who has already given Him His own Son, will hold us in His hand. He will not allow anything to separate us from the love of Christ. He will give to us everything that is truly good. Not necessarily the goods that we think we need, but that which is truly good. How is it that you and I are persuaded of that love and others are not? The wicked have no persuasion at all of the love of God. It's God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. God set His love upon us. God sent His only begotten Son to ransom us. He regenerated us. God gave to us faith. And He gave to us His word and the promises of His word and convinces us of the truth of the gospel. The Spirit testifies in our consciences, testifies in our hearts that we are the children of God, loved by Him with an everlasting love. We will still face all those oppositions. We will face, many of us, tribulation and distress, persecution, hunger, nakedness, peril, and sword. We will face things in the present. We will face things in the future. All kinds of opposition we will still face. But nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Now believe that. Not because of anything in yourself, but believe it because God has promised it on the basis of what Christ has done and is doing. Believe it, and then take comfort in the strength of that love that God has for you and for me. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy love to us in Jesus Christ. Grant us, O Lord, that we would see that love more and more clearly all the days of our lives. Where we have fallen short, where we have doubted that love, forgive us and shower us again with the knowledge of thy love in Jesus Christ. Go with us now, we pray. Keep us in thy care. And cause us to look forward to glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.